So, this last week on Thursday, Christy and I were able to go to a one-day pastor's conference up in Naperville, a radio station up there. It's actually the Salem Group that has a lot of radio stations across America. And they do, they say, is it 80-something? We were talking the other day. It's either 60-something or 80-something pastor appreciation events per year that are free. Okay, so we go to this conference up there, a one-day conference, and it was free, except that for us, it's a four-hour drive, so there was a hotel stay the night before. But we go up there to this thing, and it's like the one of the breakout sessions was actually this organization called Emmaus International. And Emmaus International is awesome because it has this basically like home study that you can do, like all through the Bible, and like you can get certificates and stuff. But it's pretty cool. But that guy, we go to this breakout session, and I'm just expecting to hear about their product. And, you know, it makes sense. They're Emmaus International, so the road to Emmaus when the two guys were talking about Jesus and Jesus comes along. And it's like, it didn't really hit me that that's what it was. I just thought, I'm going to hear a sales pitch, and then I'm not going to buy it because I don't have the money for it or maybe don't want to spend the money on it. But this guy, like, starts to break open the scriptures in Luke chapter 24 and talk about that story. And I was, like, blown away. And I was like, this is kind of what we're preaching on, like what we've been going through. It started last week and going forward. And so he was kind of sharing on that. And I was just like, Christy's like, what's your favorite part? And I was like, that salesman. The salesman who started talking about Luke chapter 4 is my favorite part of this conference. And then Alistair Begg, he was the keynote speaker at the end. And his main thing was talking about these guys on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus opened the scriptures to them. And I was like, this is amazing. And Jan talks to me about this all the time, where something that I preach, she'll like listen to David Jeremiah. And it's what I think for a moment, maybe she thought I was like getting their notes. Like, no, she didn't really think that. But it's like, you hear stuff like that where God is speaking the same thing to many people over and over. And Dave's shared the same thing with me before about stuff that he's listened to on TV. And there's times we go to our Minister Alliance prayer and it's like, you know, Tom always listens to my sermons and he'll be like, man, what you were preaching on this week is what I'm preaching about in 2 weeks. You know, and Jeremy will be like, well, that's what I preached on this morning too. And it's like, it's mind-blowing the way that God is working. And so just to share that encouragement with you, it's kind of confirmation that, okay, you're on the right path. You're preaching the right stuff. And something I thought about is as you consider being a Christian and you know, what it was like, even like Crystal said, how great it would be to have been walking on the earth with Jesus at the same time. That's awesome, and I love to think about that, and it would be really cool, right? But there's a lot of times that I think that we have this thought, this idea, that if we were only in that position, if we just had that opportunity to walk with Jesus, if we only had the privilege of him, his physical presence, standing here right in front of us, right here with us, how much greater we might know him, how much more intimacy we might have with our Savior. And as that's a great thing to think about, it's a good thought. It's one of those things that's a good thought, but I don't necessarily know that it's a God thought. The more I've thought about that and even hearing these guys speak about the road to Emmaus, I think that maybe that's not true. I think that maybe it's not true that we would be more intimate and have a greater knowledge of Jesus if he was physically here, standing here in front of us. And to me, I'm like, I'm thinking this and I'm like, I'm thinking that, but I don't know if I agree with it. I'm like, how could it not be better to be with him? Like, I have a lot more intimacy with my wife whenever I'm spending time with her versus like if I'm going to go back and read a letter she wrote me, right? And so I think a lot of times we think about that in the earthly terms, and it's like, no, with people, we got to be with them to really connect. I'm not sure that that's actually the case with Jesus, that he needs to physically be here for us to have that greater heightened intimacy with him. Those men that were walking to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, these two men, You know, we know they encountered Jesus as they walked. We know that they're talking about him. They're talking about these events that have led to his death and his resurrection. And they didn't know that he was Jesus, right? It says that he temporarily blinded them from seeing him or prevented them from recognizing him. And Luke chapter 24, verse 27 that I shared last week, it's kind of the whole point of this whole series. It says, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. Jesus shares with these guys, these men, he shares with them what the scriptures, all the Old Testament, what they said about him and the events that took place. And then we see in verse 32, which I didn't share last week, verse 32, their response to him, or afterwards, is this. They say to one another, weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining to us the scriptures? See, Jesus did end up revealing who he was, right? At the end, he took off those blinders from them and they recognized him for who he was. They knew. But that wasn't the point where they had this intimacy and this connection and this point where their heart was stoked, right? It wasn't at the point where they recognized who he was. It was when he was opening the scriptures. It was when he was explaining the scriptures and how the scriptures all pointed to Christ. That's when they felt this connection to him. It wasn't at the point when he said, hey, look, it's me. It wasn't that. It wasn't his physical manifestation that connected with them. It was the opening and the explaining and the understanding of the scriptures that spoke about him. Alistair Begg shared that it's through the scriptures that you can know Jesus and have an intimacy with him that will be even greater than if he was actually standing right in front of you. It's through the scriptures that we come to know him and know who he is and about him, and that we grow in intimacy with him. And so in this series, Jesus BC, this is what we're seeking. This is what we're desiring as we read through these Old Testament stories. It's not just about finding out what the meaning of the story is. It's about drawing closer to Christ. It's about knowing him more. It's about, as we understand what the scriptures are saying about him, our desire is that our hearts come ablaze within us, like these men walking down the road. Because again, it wasn't their understanding of, oh, this is Jesus in the flesh. It was their understanding of the scriptures are all about this man, this God who just died for me and who rose again and who lives today. And so we need to look for him in the scriptures. And so today I'm going to talk about the mountain sacrifice. You probably know this story with Abraham and Isaac, and it's not real long, so I'm actually going to read the whole thing today, but if you want to follow along, that's in Genesis chapter 22, and I'll be reading the Holman Christian Standard Bible, so it may read a little different, but it says, after these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, God said, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up. He saw the place in the distance, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham, and he said, my father. And he replied, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. And when they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar. He arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." And Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." So as it is said today, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time and said, "By myself I have sworn," this is the Lord's declaration, "because you have done this thing and not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies, and all of the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." Then Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. Now this story, this is one where we read it, and I don't know about you, but I'm like, thank you, God, for not asking me to do something like this, right? Like, this is one of those where it's like, I mean, I'm way more likely to crawl into the lion's den, and like, because I know it's probably going to be over pretty quick, right? You remember those guys went down in there and the lions crushed them? I'm probably not thinking God's going to save me. I'm thinking, well, at least it's going to go quick. Probably, okay? If it comes to something like this, I don't know that I could even prepare to do that, let alone actually make the journey and go all the way to the point where it's getting ready to happen, right? I think, thank you, God. I'm glad that you really know what you're doing and that you chose Abraham instead of Tim Carraway. This would have been not turned out the same if you would have chosen me to do something like this. And honestly, it can even make us kind of think, why in the world would you even ask Abraham to do that? I don't care how great his faith is. What if he would have had a moment of failing in his faith? Right? What if for just an instant he was like, I can't do it? Because we're all blessed because of this, because of his obedience. That, we may not be here today if he hadn't followed through all the way to that point of almost doing it. And I think, man, this really probably created some family problems, right? I mean, we think about things that happen in families that cause some problems. This would cause a little tension between father and son. I mean, next time, hey, son, do you want to go help me with the offering? It's probably like, Dad, I think I'll stay home today. Like, I'll split wood for you. I'll do whatever you need, but you go on by yourself. And so I just think about this story and I'm like, I wouldn't want to be either part in it. I wouldn't even want to know the people involved in it because they're probably going to need some counseling. And we look at this story and it's so amazing to see the end result, right? Because as you're reading through, it's almost like, does anybody hate those movies where it's like just bad things keep happening and happening and happening and you're just like, you just cringe? There's, what is that? Furry Vengeance. Has anybody ever seen the movie Furry Vengeance? Okay. It's like a kid's family movie, but they're tearing down these woods, right? And so the animals are on attack because they're building like these condos and tearing down all the animals' habitats. And it's like stuff keeps happening to this guy. These animals are doing it, right? So like skunk spray in his car and like raccoons like pestering him while he's trying to sleep. And it's like there is so much stuff that happens to that guy. Like that is probably my least favorite movie. The kids will be like, "Let's watch Furry Vengeance." And I'm like, no, I can't take it. Like, I can't handle it. It's too much for me to watch that man go through so much stuff. And it's kind of how I feel when I read a story like this with Abraham. I'm like, as I'm reading it, I know what's going to happen. And I'm like, I feel so bad for Abraham. I don't even want to finish reading it, except that I know that it turns out good. And we look at this story. And you know, there's key points in here that kind of like with Daniel from last week, there's some great things in the story, right? It might be kind of hard to read and like one of those like, oh, what next? But there's good things in here. There's great faith and there's great obedience, and we see Jesus all over the story when we break it down. So just some of the highlights of the story, if you may not have caught them, and some of them, like this first one, it kind of predates the story a little bit, but from the mountain sacrifice, the first thing we've got to remember is that Isaac was a long-promised son, right? And unlike any other, and he was going to be born, and he was born miraculously at a time where most people in Abraham and Sarah's position would have given up long before, right? And they really tried to circumvent the system and do it their own way, which didn't really work. Abraham, if you remember, was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90. And so they were told this when Abraham was actually 25. Okay, so 25 years of waiting for this child to be born. And again, they tried to do their own thing, but just focusing on Isaac alone. He was a long-promised son they had to wait for, and he came miraculously, right? Because Sarah was barren, and God opened her womb, and it was a miraculous birth, okay? And so Abraham, as he gets this word from God, and he is obedient to it, we don't see him argue or anything, he goes and he prepares the way for his child to be offered up. Abraham goes out and splits that wood. He goes out and does that himself. This is a man that had servants. This is a man that had, he could have had someone else do this while he's probably crying, you know, like, can't believe I'm going to have to do this. But he goes and he prepares the wood that his son would be sacrificed on. And then we're told that there's actually 3 days in between when he tells him to do it, when God says, Abraham, you're going to do this, until the point where they're on the mountain and the sacrifice is getting ready to go down. There's 3 days in between there. Abraham, he has this great faith. If you didn't catch this in the story, Abraham's faith was so great that he knew right from the start that him and Isaac were coming back down that mountain. Now, I don't know if this was like a knowing, but like his faith was great enough that he's like, hey guys, stay right here. We're going up the mountain and we will be back. He said, we will be back. We're coming back. He knew that they would return. And Isaac, we see, he carries this wood up the mountain, right? His wood that he's going to be sacrificed on, he's the one that carries it up the mountain. That's exactly how a father and son do it, right? Abraham had the match and the knife, and he's like, here, son, carry all the heavy wood, you know? So Isaac carries this up the mountain. And Abraham, as Isaac asks him, he answers the question, where's the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say? He said, God will provide. God will provide the sacrifice that is needed today. And Abraham, he's taking all these steps in leading up to the sacrifice. He's the one that put it all together. And by his actions, we see that Isaac is in full submission. We see Isaac asks this one question. His dad gives him the answer. God's going to provide. And that's all we hear from Isaac. We don't hear anything else from him. He's just like, okay, let's go. Let's head on up, you know? And so they continue up this mountain. And we see ultimately when it's getting ready to go down, we see this ram, which is a male sheep. It's provided by God right there in place of that human life that was going to be required. God did provide, just like Abraham said. And the ram, we know that was caught by its horns in the thickets, in the thorns. It had these thorns pressing around it, trapping it, keeping it there. As we read an account in the Word like this, and like I shared last week, a lot of times we tell these things to kids and we become adults and it's kind of like, I know that story, I heard it as a kid. Why do we tell this story to kids? Like, fathers, do you tell this story to your sons? Right? They're not going to like you. They're going to be afraid of you. It's no wonder that kids like their moms more, right? Because of Abraham, because of this story. I would suggest that instead we tell our kids the real meaning behind these stories, not just here's the good little story. They go up the mountain. He's going to kill his kid. And then they, you know, it all ends well. They come down. I think that probably we should be explaining to even little kids what the meaning of the story is, what the significance is, and what it represents. Because to me, I'm glad that I didn't hear that story as a kid. I don't know what I would have thought of my dad when he wanted me to go somewhere with him. I'm not sure that I would have actually trusted him. You know, because on the surface, this story, not only does it make Abraham look a little bit shady, but it can kind of make God look a little bit shady, right? I mean, if you don't know why it's happening, it's like, why would you do that? That's weird. And so what we need to explain to our kids is the truth and the reality behind these stories, because here what we know is that God is good, right? God is good here, and he's always good. He always has been, and he always will be. And Abraham has this unparalleled trust and faith in God, right? And so we need to explain these things, because instead of just telling the story and like, well, it ended up okay, it's like, okay, but I'm still scared. I still don't get it, why it even took place, why it transpired. And some of these things you may have kind of connected the dots going through the story and kind of figured out where this kind of connects to Jesus. But there's several things in this story. And the first one is that Jesus' story is about a long promised and long awaited son that would be born, the Messiah. That was, people were waiting for him and hoping for him, and they were anticipating the day that seemed like it took forever. And then finally, again, by a miraculous birth, he comes. He's here. Genesis 3:15 is where we first see this, right? Long time ago. I'll put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You will strike, he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. This is God speaking to Satan after the fall, and he's telling him that Jesus is coming. He's telling him that Jesus is going to be here. He's on the way. And people had waited about 4,000 years from that mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 until Jesus came on the scene. That makes that 25 years that Abraham waited seem not too long, right? Okay, so Jesus was the long-awaited promise from God. And Isaac was a miracle birth just like he was. We see with Jesus, it says that in Matthew 1:23, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Jesus comes miraculously, just like Isaac came miraculously. Both of these were not possible without an intervention by God. A barren woman whose womb was closed gave birth. A virgin who had never been with a man gave birth. Right? These are God ordained and God, not just God inspired, but God directed, and he was right in on it and made those things happen. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The miraculous hands of God working. And that is awesome, and that is powerful, and you see that connection there. And then we see that God prepared the means by which his son would die, just like we saw Abraham do. Abraham got that wood. He prepared the means. He showed us what God actually had already done. See, most of these things we see are going forward. Here we see he actually does something that God has already done. In Acts 2:23, we're told that though he was delivered up to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. This was God's determined plan long before Jesus came on the scene. It was God's determined plan before Abraham, is that Jesus would come and die for all of mankind. We saw that Jesus' body was in the tomb for 3 days before his resurrection. Mark 8:31, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, by the scribes, and be killed and rise after 3 days. Isaac, here, he had 3 days from when Abraham knew of the sacrifice that was to come. And after 3 days, Isaac was figuratively resurrected, right? He was as much as dead. I mean, it was getting ready to go down. So he wasn't literally resurrected, but figuratively. He was done. He was done for and was not coming back. 3 days And then now he's alive, and it showed us what would actually happen with Christ. He would actually die for all of mankind, but in 3 days, he would arise. And God knew this story. God knew the story didn't end in the tomb. He knew that his plan from the very beginning was for Jesus to return with him, just like Abraham knew that it was his plan for Isaac to return. In Isaiah 25:8, we're told, he will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. God prophesied through Isaiah all those years ago that Jesus will destroy death forever. He knew the whole plan was always that Jesus will be coming back. It was clear. And then we see stuff like Jesus carried the wood that he would be sacrificed on. You know, we picture little Isaac and you know, here he is, he's carrying this wood up the mountain. And, you know, I don't know how much wood you need to burn a person on, but it's not two pieces of wood, right? It's like, we go back to Bible stories. It's like we were talking about Jonah and the story there before we preach it. And it's like, you know, there's not Jonah in a whale with a campfire. That's what the picture always shows. He has a campfire inside a whale, okay, when first of all it was a big fish and he did not have a fire in there, okay? He didn't bring matches with him, okay? And it's kind of like that with this. It's like we picture the story and it's like, no big deal. Isaac's got two little pieces of wood, you know, it's probably the ones he's going to rub together to start the fire when he gets up there. No, he had enough wood that he was going to be laid on it to be sacrificed, to be burnt, okay? It's going to take more than one or two little bitty twigs to burn a person. And so we see him carrying this up the mountain, and it signifies what Christ would one day do as he was doing something probably just as or even more impossible, which is someone who had been beaten to the point that he'd been beaten to, unrecognizable, and carrying that cross on his back. Right? Because again, it's not like this little cross. Probably almost every person in this room could carry that cross. You could at least drag it. Right? It wasn't a little cross. It was a big cross. It was a rugged cross. Whether it was just the beam or it was the whole thing, however you want to believe what the scholars say, that even the beam that was a cross, they believed weighed like 100 pounds. Okay? It was a big deal. And he carried his own cross. John 19:17, carrying his own cross, he went out to what was called Skull Place, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha. He carried his own cross that he would be sacrificed on. And Jesus was provided by God. He was provided to be the sacrifice for the life of all of Abraham's descendants, according to God's will. Galatians 3:7, then understand that those who have faith are Abraham's sons. This was the promise carried out that God had promised through Abraham. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. God provided the sacrifice, just like he did for Isaac. He provided that for us. And then we see Jesus, he lived his whole life in submission to the Father. Every bit of it, he lived in total submission to God's plan. We see this in Luke chapter 22 when he says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. As he's getting ready to head to the cross, he's going to be arrested. He knows what's coming. And he says, Father, if you can do it another way, please do. But if not, it's your way. It's your will. He could have gotten out of this. It's something that I think sometimes we forget to remember. Is that Jesus could have gotten out of it if he wanted to. But he doesn't. He says, your will be done. This is obedience. When we think back to Isaac and his obedience, right? It wasn't just that Isaac had this radical trust in his father Abraham. He did. But it's clear that Isaac also had this radical trust in his heavenly father, in his God, that whatever's getting ready to happen is getting ready to happen, right? I mean, he had to, because there's no way that he could have had that much obedience and that much trust, just trusting that my dad's going to kill me and it's going to be okay, right? He had to have trust in something greater. He had to have trust in his God. And so Jesus shows us this picture of this radical trust in God, this radical obedience to the Father, that he submitted his whole plan, his whole life to the Father's plan. And he did so, he did this where he gave his life over to the Father's will, even when it didn't make sense. That's when it gets hard. It's easy to be obedient when it makes sense, when it's, okay, this doesn't require much of me. Sure, I'll do that. But when it doesn't make sense, like giving your life, that takes some real obedience, right? To continue to trust and be steadfast in that situation. And then Jesus, the Lamb of God, provided in place of human life that was required. Just like we saw the ram provided in place of the human life. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming and he said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Man, how amazing, looking back at Abraham, how amazing is it that God provided this ram as a substitutionary death, a substitutionary sacrifice so that Isaac's human life would not have to be given. See, it started off with the human life being required. And God said, I've got a substitute. There's no need for you to give up the human life of your son. We read that, and that is a miracle, right? This ram was not caught in the thicket when they came up the mountain. Because if it was, I'm pretty sure Abraham would have been like, yes, Lord, let me guess. That's for me, right? No. He built the altar, he put the wood on it, he put his kid on it, and tied him up, and raised the knife in the air. I mean, if I'm Abraham, I've got my eyes closed at least. I'm not looking into his eyes. And maybe Abraham was like, okay, you know, and this angel speaks and is like, wait, over there, I've got something for you. This is a miracle. That ram, when I read the story, that ram was not there when they were setting up this altar and he was binding his kid on the altar. Because he probably would have stopped and prayed and been like, so can we switch out? Like, can we do something different here? It's a miracle that this ram appears, caught in the thicket. And we have Jesus, the Lamb of God. A miracle. It's a miracle that God intervened. That's what a miracle is. It's when God Almighty intervenes. And it's a miracle that God intervened and he provided a substitutionary sacrifice for us, for your life, that did not, no longer required your life for the penalty of sin. But now Jesus comes and he says, I will step in. I will take your place. How amazing is that? That's the greatest thing I've ever heard. That I don't have to die for what I have done because Jesus died in my place. Hallelujah. Okay, that right there, if that's all you get out of this today, then praise God. You don't have to die because Jesus died in your place for your sins. Just trust in him. Believe in him. And then the last thing is Jesus wears this crown of thorns upon his head. Matthew 27:29, they twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and placed a reed in his right hand. They knelt before him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. They placed this crown of thorns on his head and it shows us back in Abraham's story, this ram caught in the thicket with these thorns wrapped around its head, shows us, it's symbolizing. This is what Jesus, the Lamb of God, just like this lamb who is put in its in Isaac's place, he will go through this. He will have these thorns wrapped around his head one day. And thorns are significant, okay? Especially when they do the crown of thorns, right? They're doing this mocking him. They're doing this to put down Jesus who claimed to be a king. And what they don't recognize, what they don't realize is they are literally crowning the king when they put those thorns on his head. As painful as it was for him and as fun as it may have been for them, they were crowning the king that they one day will bow before. They were declaring with their actions that Jesus is king, and they didn't even know it. This is so significant because he has this crown upon his head as the king who will suffer and die and who will wear that sin of the world. And something that's powerful about the thorns is if you remember back in Genesis, you remember when in chapter 2 when Adam and Eve, when they sin, and God punishes them for it. He kicks them out of the garden and he's like, you know, I'm shutting this off. And he's like, women, like Eve, childbirth's going to be terrible. It's going to be painful. That's what you get. And what did he do to the men? He cursed the ground. And he said, the ground is going to be hard. Like, it's going to be hard labor. It's not going to be fun anymore. And he said, and from it, he said, there are going to be thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles. The thorns were part of the curse from the fall of man, from the sin of the world. And Jesus, right here, we see he wears the symbol of the curse that he was getting ready to destroy. Man, how powerful is that? I mean, we read that and it's like it's painful to think about our Savior going through that. And that's one of the worst parts always in the movie. Any movie about Christ and his sacrifice, it's like they put that crown of thorns on. And I'm like, I almost wish they would leave that out. It's the most painful thing to watch. But it's so significant when you think about the importance of it and what the meaning of it truly is, that he's king. And that he, right here, is wearing the curse of that sin that he's literally getting ready to wear in his spirit for us in just a short time. This mountain sacrifice, it's about much, much more than just a story of great faith. It's about Jesus. It's about our Christ. It's about our God. And these scriptures point to him. Back in chapter, in this story, back in verse 2, there's one other nugget here that I want to share. It's so powerful. Genesis chapter 2, chapter 22, verse 2. This is what he tells Abraham right at the beginning. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you about. Right here. Offer your son. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. You've probably never studied this before, but that is the very first time that love is mentioned in the word. The Hebrew word that's used for love right there. 22 chapters in, it's the very first time that God uses the word love. He didn't use it in his creation. He didn't use it as he's dealing with Adam and Eve. He didn't use it with Cain and Abel. He didn't use it with Noah and the flood. He didn't even use it in his promise after the flood to never destroy the earth. He didn't say, because I love you. The very first time he uses the word love is right here. He didn't even use it as he's telling Abraham about the promises that he's going to multiply the earth through him 10 chapters before this. He still doesn't use it. The very first time he uses the word love is when he tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, who he loves, as it's foreshadowing when he will sacrifice his son, who he loves, for his people, who he loves. This is his love introduced right here in this story, that he says, I love my people so much that as much as you love your son, I love my son, but I will give him for my people. John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only son, that so whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. What a God. Right? What a love that we still don't fully comprehend, but we should be pursuing. We should be seeking because, listen, it's greater than anything that we've experienced in our lives. Even what measure of it we've experienced so far, there's so much more to God's love for us. Listen, the Father sent his Son because he loved us. That's the whole reason that he sent Jesus, is because he said, I love you, so I will send my son for you. And here's the thing, is Jesus loved us so much that he came. And he loved us so much that he was obedient all the way through that death on that rugged cross. It's all because of this love that's pointed out in verse 2. Christ's obedience was all about love. And in this mountain sacrifice, we tend to hone in on Abraham's faith. And we're like, this story's about such great faith. And it is, but guys, there's so much more than that. Because to me, I think the main point of the story is obedience. I think the main point of the story is obedience. I'm going to tell you something that Abraham, remember, he was 100 when Isaac was born. Okay, we don't know exactly when this story took place. But we know, again, Isaac carried his own wood, right? Isaac wasn't 7, right? He wasn't being pulled in a wagon or anything like that with the wood. This kid was carrying his own wood. He had to be a teenager, okay? Xander might be able to carry enough wood for me to burn him on. I don't know. I don't know how much wood it would take. We're not going to try it. But he's 13. Okay, 2 years ago, he would not have been able to carry that wood. Okay, Isaac was probably a teenager. So just for the sake of the reference, we'll say that he was 15. And if he was, then it would make Abraham 115. How many 15-year-olds can't take out a 115-year-old? Right? How many 15-year-olds can't outrun a 115-year-old? A 15-year-old can outrun a 115-year-old probably almost every time. I mean, there may be an exception out there, and I would love to see it. If anybody can find that on YouTube, send that to me. 15-year-old versus 115-year-old race. All right? So he could outrun Abraham if he wanted to. And he certainly could overpower him. Right? He certainly could, like, dude, you're not tying me up. Let's see. Well, I mean, I'm going to take you out. Okay? He could have done that. And at some point here on this mountain, Isaac has to figure out that this 100-year-old man is getting ready to sacrifice him. At some point before he's actually tying the rope, Isaac has to get it. Or Isaac was really, really dense, right? Surely he figured it out before he was laying on there like, hey, son, I was thinking about making a bed out of wood. Would you lay up there and tell me if it's comfortable? Right? I don't think it got to that point before he realized what's getting ready to go down. I'm pretty sure that Isaac might have been the one looking around for that lamb. Like, well, my dad said that God was going to provide. I'm not seeing anything. This isn't looking good for me. Right? At some point, he figures it out. And it's before he's tied up. It's before the knife's in the air. It's before all this. And he never ran. And he never fought back. And from all we can see, he never even talked back. He never questioned one thing after his father said that God will provide this sacrifice. Isaac was obedient even to the point that he was willing to be sacrificed. He had to be willing or he would have never been on the altar bound. He was willing to be sacrificed. His trust in his father, his obedience to his father was amazing. He totally submits in trust to his father, just as Jesus totally submitted in trust and was obedient to his father during his time on the earth. Jesus, right? He was obedient to the point of being willing to be sacrificed. He was obedient all the way to the point of being willing to be sacrificed, okay? A lot of times we just think like, well, he knew God's plan, right? He knew all this was going down. He probably had some time to like prepare himself and get ready. I don't think you ever really prepare yourself and get ready to die, right? Especially when it's going to be brutally, okay? He was willing to die because of his obedience to the Father. Because his life was entirely, completely, 100% without a doubt submitted to the Father in obedience. Father, whatever it is that you want of me, I will do it. Whatever it is. He didn't give him limits. He didn't give God a list like me and you probably do sometimes. I'm willing to do this and I'm not willing to do that. I'll be obedient if you tell me to do this. I will probably not be obedient if you tell me to do that. Jesus said, whatever it is, whatever it costs, I will give it and I will be obedient to you. He had the power to resist. He had the power to change course. He had the power that he could have overpowered those who were nailing him to that cross. And he didn't. Instead, he willingly followed his Father's plan, modeling for us true obedience. So the question for you this morning is, how is your obedience toward God? How is your obedience to God this morning? If you would stand with me in this place, bow your heads and close your eyes. As Crystal encouraged this morning, listen, this is about you and God. This isn't about anybody else. It's not even about me or TJ and we're checking to see who responds. It's about you. This is about you and about your life and about a real, living, life-changing God. And today, as you consider, how is your obedience? Do you live your life so submitted to God, so trusting in God, that you would do anything that he asks of you? That no matter how crazy it seemed, that you would say, yes, God, yes, Lord, I will. Are you willing to sacrifice your life? Are you willing to give up all that you want, all that you desire, all that you have, and instead trust God with the plans for your life? See, Jesus is not going to force you to choose him. He's not going to force you to choose. He won't force you to follow him. He wants you, out of love for him, to trust him, to follow him, and to be obedient to his ways. He wants you to give up your life, but he's not going to make you give it up. He wants you to sacrifice all that you have and all that you are, but he's not going to make you sacrifice all that you have and all that you are. He wants you to die to yourself, but he's not going to make you do that. You do that. And he wants to resurrect your life in line with his plan, but he can't resurrect something that hasn't died. Do you know that? Even a miracle-working God can't resurrect something that didn't die. It goes against the whole thing of what a resurrection is. There's times where we say we want God to bring revival. You know what revival is? It's a resurrection. It's a resurrection of something that has died, something that once was alive and now it no longer is. But you can only resurrect something that's died. And today, if you ask Christ to resurrect your life, it's only going to happen if you're willing to die to the life that you currently have, to the life that you may hold so dear. It may be the most important thing in your life, but for God to resurrect, for Jesus to breathe new life in, you've got to be willing to say, it doesn't mean as much to me as a life with you does. Today, there can be new life in Christ. Today, it's yours if you will lay down your life on the altar the altar of God. And so today we're going to open up the altars, and this is what we're going to do. God saves. Jesus is deliverer. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is healer. Jesus is the one that is the answer to any need that you have in your life. And the thing that it requires more than any other thing is obedience to his call to come. And so if you have a need in your life today, whatever it is, I'm telling you, if you just stand there in your pew and you're like, well, my God can touch me right here where I'm at. Well, sometimes we have to be obedient and we have to respond to his call and we have to step out in faith and we have to make that move toward him. And so today, this right up here up front is the altar. And I'm not piling up wood for you to lay on. But I'm telling you that if you want a resurrection in your life, if you want today to be a new start in any area, any aspect of your life that you're going through, it's going to require you taking the step down to the altar and you sacrificing your life to Jesus Christ today. And so today that's what we're going to do. We're going to open the altars, and I'm not going around praying for anybody. If you specifically want me to pray for you, grab me and I will. But today we're going to come in obedience to the Father, and we're going to just declare that, Lord, I give my life to you. I submit it to you right now, and in obedience, Lord, I trust you and I say that it's all yours. And as I sacrifice myself, that you will make all things new. And so if that's you this morning, begin to make your way down. You can kneel, you can stand, whatever it is that you are more comfortable with, it's you sacrificing your life. You do what you feel is necessary. And you pray how you feel led to pray. Listen, it's not complicated. There's not a formula. There's not a certain magical words that you have to say other than, Lord, I give my life to you. I believe in you, Jesus. Jesus, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the one who died for me, and today I receive that. And maybe you've received that long ago, but maybe you need to receive it afresh. Maybe you need to receive it in a certain situation or a certain mindset that you have, and you need a resurrection there. And it's only going to come by you being obedient and giving it up to him, the one who can change it. So come right now, and we're going to worship the Lord God Almighty, and you give it to him in whatever words, whatever terms that you need to. And Father, we ask that as we do this, that you will meet us in this place. God, we ask for an encounter with your Spirit this morning, God, and it's not for show. It's not so that we can say that something cool happened, but God, it's so that lives could be changed in the name of Jesus. The power of the name of Jesus, we declare it right now as we give up our lives to you at your altar. Father, it's you that we seek. It's the name of Jesus that we worship, and it's him that we give our lives for. And we ask, Lord, as Jesus, you gave your life on that cross, that substitutionary death, Lord, it was so that we could have new life in you. And so we claim that right now, right here, today, that there is new life in the name of Jesus. And we ask for it, Lord. Holy Spirit, impact our hearts and change our lives. Have your way with us. As we submit to you, Lord, God, as we're obedient to you, this is the time when we give you rule and reign to do what you need to do. So we ask you, in your faithfulness, if God, you would touch the lives and the hearts of your people today. Lord, that you would move in power and that we would see miracles right here, right now, today by a miracle working God. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, let's worship him and give your lives to him today.